Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Chris Krause preaching during our annual meeting.
Once again, it's a great blessing to be with you here this weekend. I've really enjoyed very much the worship services together with you. I've enjoyed the singing and the opportunities to hear the gospel preached and also your fellowship, both here at the House of God and also in your company in the home of Brother Phelan and elsewhere. This morning, I really would ask for your prayers. I've got about two sermons rattling in my mind, and I'm tempted to take one sermon and preach it in my time, and then take the second sermon and preach it in J.R.'s time, and then I'll save y'all from having to hear him. But no, I'm teasing. I really enjoyed the Lord's blessing on him last night. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll try to bring some thoughts to you this morning for a short time from this chapter. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour, and Jesus departed from thence. I love this story because I love the tenacity of this woman. It says that she's from the coast, or the same coast, and she's a woman of Canaan. One of the other gospel accounts call her a Syrophoenician woman, meaning she's a Gentile. She has no right or authority to approach the Lord Jesus Christ because he's a Jew. And Jews and Gentiles did not intermingle. They very rarely did business together. Jews did not eat with them. They did not socialize. They wouldn't be found in each other's company. They didn't even worship together. The few converts to Judaism who were Gentiles had a special court at the temple to worship apart from the Jews. They couldn't even worship together as they went up to the house of God. But yet this woman has a very dire need, and because of that need, she's willing to ignore her unworthiness and to present herself before the Lord Jesus Christ and to ask him for his blessing. I learned from that we likewise are not worthy to approach the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just like this woman, Gentiles, or that's a picture of sin. Here we are, unworthy, we're depraved, we're wretched and corrupt before him, and he's a holy and separate God. We find the scriptures call him holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. He's distinct from us. He's different than we are. Even though he was a man, he was yet God, and he was perfect and pure in all ways. And here we see, though, in spite of our deficiency and despite our corruption, we still ought to approach the Lord Jesus Christ boldly, but yet humbly. We should never go before him arrogantly, just demanding that he bless us, but we should go before him boldly to seek his help and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Amen. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, that we do have a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and in all points was tempted like we are, yet without sin. And seeing we have one who understands, we're to go boldly unto him, asking for those things which we stand in need of. But notice as this woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, so she doesn't initially get the response that she was thinking she would get, nor did she get the response that I think that she should have got immediately. Notice again it says, Behold, a woman of Canaan, a Gentile woman, an unclean person, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she cries to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now this woman obviously has some information about the Lord Jesus Christ that a lot of Gentiles didn't know and a lot of Jews would not confess. Here she comes before him, having heard something about him. You know, the Lord Jesus would go from community to community and he would heal many people and divers diseases. He would bring the deaf back to life. The blind would have their sight restored. the deaf could hear once again. The mute were able to speak, and the lame were able to walk. Those who had withered hands were made whole, and those who had issues of blood were cleansed and made whole. And this woman has obviously heard about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ability that He has to heal those who are suffering with different diseases. And not only could He do all those things, He could also address the very issue that this woman's daughter was suffering with. For over and over, He would meet those who were possessed with devils, and He would demand that they leave that person, and the devils would obey. I remember the occasion when He went to the man called the Wild Gadarene, who was grievously vexed also. This man, in fact, had many devils in him, because when the Lord approached him and asked him his name, they said, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." This man didn't just have one affliction of mind. He had many devils that were possessing him and causing him so much pain and trouble and causing him to be such a nuisance to the community that they put him out into the cemetery and they bound him with chains. And there he would rip off his clothing and was so strong that he could break his chains, and he was greatly harming himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ came upon him, and the devils asked, "If thou come to torment us before the time?" And of course the Lord Jesus drove those devils from within that man, or from without him, placed them into the swine, and they ran headlong over a cliff into the sea and were drowned. We see that this disease and this vexing of a devil was a horrible plight to go through. You can just imagine the poor woman and what she was witnessing in her daughter's life. And she was greatly desiring relief for her. I'm certain that this woman had gone to every resource that she had present in that time to find some sort of help for her daughter. I suppose she's gone to the priest for prayer. I suppose she's gone to the physicians to find some help. Maybe she's even gone over to Gilead to find some balm that hopefully would help in her daughter's case. There's no telling what all she had tried to do to help her daughter, but none of that's worked. But she's heard about Jesus Christ, and she says, "Lord, have mercy on me, thou son of David." And that phrase, "son of David," actually means "thou son of God." This woman knows that He's more than just a man, that He is God's own Son sent into the world to help mankind and purge us from our sins and disease and problems that we all face. And so she comes to Him and cries unto Him, begging for His help and wanting so much for her daughter to be healed. I love, though, the way that she comes to Him. She comes boldly, obviously, because she's a Gentile. She had no right, but she comes in spite of that, but she still comes meekly. You can do both at the same time. Notice, "Have mercy on me." There's a song, "Have Mercy," that we sing, or at least we sang back home in Texas. It says, "Mercy is my only plea, have nothing else to pray." And there's times in our life that that's the only thing that we can cry for. We deserve nothing, but we just beg God, just have mercy on us. And the word mercy literally means just to prevent us from that which we deserve. Just to give the smallest amount of help to help us through the situation that we're going through. This woman wasn't asking for a lot of riches. She wasn't asking for luxuries. She wasn't asking for peace and prosperity in her life. She was just asking for a small mercy in the life of her daughter so that her daughter could be healed and could live a normal existence. This affliction was affecting her in such great ways. We see in another account where a father comes for his son's sake, and he says that his son, due to the vexing of this devil, was placing himself in the fire. He would try to drown himself in water, trying to get relief from the condition that he was suffering. And we can just imagine how this poor woman's daughter was so greatly affected. So Jesus comes through. Here's her one opportunity to see Him. The Bible tells us we ought to seek the Lord while He may be found. And this woman knows Christ is coming through and she'll probably never see Him again. And so she gets up that morning and she hustles out to where the Lord is and comes to Him and says, "Have mercy. Have mercy." Notice verse 23, though. "But He answered her not a word." He answered her not a word. Here this poor woman is asking for God's help. She's come realizing who she is and what she is, but who He is and what He can do. And she falls before Him, attributing the fact that He is the Son of God, and says that, "You're the Lord and I'm the servant. Have mercy on me." And Christ ignores her. Have you ever been there? when you had the greatest need of your life and you felt like without the Lord's help you could not go on another day, and you went before Him and you bowed before Him and you begged Him not for a luxury but just for grace and strength and mercy to get you through the situation, and it seemed like He was totally ignoring the cry and the request of your heart. There's been times in my life that I have been there, that I have needed the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment, and I felt like I could not go on another day or even another hour without God intervening and giving me a bestowment of His grace and His mercy and strength to help me through the situation. And as I begged Him and cried out from the depths of my soul, it seemed like heaven's door was sealed up to my prayer and that He ignored the request of my heart. And there when I needed the Savior the most, it was like He had turned His head away from me and that He had closed off His ears to my cries and shut His eyes to the needs of my life. And there I was greatly discouraged and ready to give up on this one who said that He would never leave me nor never forsake me. Now, it is true, there's times that God will not give us the things that we ask for. You know, there's three answers really to prayer. There's yes, and there's no, and there's not right now. And sometimes we go to the Lord asking, and the answer's not no, and it's not necessarily yes, but it is not yet, not yet. It's amazing to me as I look through the Scriptures that it seems like God delights in those who won't take no for an answer. Over and over, we see that He delights in those who are persistent in their prayers to Him. See, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that He would help this woman down the road. He knew that He would just bestow His mercy on her just as she was asking for. But here He's testing her resolve and testing her perseverance in prayer. Too often when I go to the Lord with a real need, I'm not talking about just the luxuries of life. I'm not talking about things that I don't really need, but the things that the Bible tells us that if we pray for, He will give, that we have firm assurances that He will do. Now, I'll tell you, if you're begging God for a bigger house or a better job or more money or a new car or a bigger boat or a vacation home or a third home or a fourth home or a vacation overseas and all these things, He's probably not going to give you those things, because I promise you, God's not real concerned that you have all that stuff. He's not real impressed by the house that you lived in. In fact, He's not impressed with that at all. He's impressed with your service unto Him. So if you're begging for those kinds of things, you can expect an answer of no. He's not real concerned. Now, He will give you the daily bread that you need. He'll give you the clothing that you need. And He'll give you the natural things that you really need. But beyond that, don't go to the Lord just expecting that that's going to happen. And when it doesn't happen, you give up on prayer. But I'm talking about the real needs of your soul. When you are really troubled in heart and you're going to the Lord Jesus Christ, as He's promised that He would be there and He would listen and He would answer and when He would give you the strength. And there's those times that we go to Him in such a way, and He doesn't answer. And in my case, oftentimes, that's it. I go once, I feel like He's not listening, and I quit. And I never ask for it again. I'm discouraged. I feel like the Lord has not held up His promise in His Word. And so my prayer life begins to go downward. And I go through a period where I just don't pray at all. Because here, when I really needed Him the most, He didn't listen. When I needed His help the most, He wasn't there. Perhaps you've never been in such a situation, but I have. But I didn't read the rest of the story in my situation. And that's why I love this woman. I'm not like her, but I'm very thankful that there are people like her recorded in the Bible, and some that I have seen in my life, that they know there's a real need, and they know that the Lord will hear, and they know the Lord will answer, but He's just not doing it yet. And that's exactly where this woman is. She knows she's not worthy, and she knows she's asking for a real need, and she's begging the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's ignoring her, answering her not a word. And then she keeps pressing. It said that in verse 23, it also says that the disciples came and besought Him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." She couldn't get the Lord to listen to what she wants, so she goes on to the disciples, and the disciples are too busy that they're being annoyed by this woman, and they want the Lord to just drive her away from us because she's bothering us. You know, sometimes I get that way as a pastor. You know, I'm focused on one thing, and I want to do this one thing, and some poor sheep comes to me with some need, and I'm thinking to the Lord, I don't have time for this right now, and I do just like the disciples here, and want the Lord to send her away because they're crying after me. We're supposed to be ministers looking to those needs. That's our very purpose, being called to preach the gospel and to pastor churches, to help people in such a case. And here even the disciples They weren't interested in helping this poor woman. See, they also had the powers by this time to heal. They had the ability to answer her request if God would bless by a spirit to do it, but they weren't interested either. What would you have done at this point? You're begging for your daughter's need. The Lord doesn't listen. The disciples say, get rid of her. She's bothering us. Would you go back home? They say, well, this Lord that I heard about, this one who's willing to heal, he's nothing like that I've heard about. He's a fraud. He's a phony. He's not true. That's not what she does. It says verse 24, after the disciples say, send her away, the Lord turns to her and says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. First he ignores her. Now he tells her, I do have a ministry. It's just not for you. I've come, yes, to help, but I didn't come to help you. I came to help the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've come to help the stubborn Jews who won't even receive me as the Messiah. I came to show my ministry to them. I didn't come to do anything for you. I'm not here to heal your daughter. I'm not here to give mercy to you. I didn't come to be a guide for you. I've come for another group of people, and I'm not doing anything for you, is basically what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Now, what would you do with that? First, he ignores you. Then the disciples say, get away from us. And then the Lord says, I did come to help people, but I didn't come to help you. I would have given up for sure by this time. Say, well, this guy, he's just arrogant, and he's not a compassionate like I thought he was. I've heard him as the son of David, but yet he doesn't have the heart even that David had. I'd have gone home. I'd have given up. I'd have said, this isn't the Messiah. This isn't the one that was promised. This is not the man of Galilee who was so kind and gracious to those that were struggling and having great need. But notice what she does. Then came she and worshipped him. He just told her, I'm not here for you. And she worships him. Remember, I preached Friday night about Job and his affliction. In the midst of his affliction, he fell down and he worshipped. And that's what this woman is doing. Even though Christ is ignoring her, then the disciples are saying she's annoying us. And then Christ says, I'm not here for you. She comes before him and she worships him. And notice how she worships him. She worships him saying, Lord, help me. You know, all too often we think that our problems are not significant enough to go to the Lord with, and that we shouldn't always be bothering him with all of our problems. But to worship the Lord is to present our problems to him. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. According to 1 Peter 5, we see that we're to cast our care upon him, for he careth for us. That's exactly what the Lord expects us to do, and that's what he's commanded us to do. And we should not consider ourselves a bother to help the one with whom we have to do. This is his business. This is his job. That's what he wants to do for his saints. So she comes to him, and the way she worships him is saying, Lord, help me. You see, when you say to the Lord, Lord, help me, you're owning that there is no other help. You're owning that he is the source of help, that he is the God of heaven and earth. So when you come to him, you're showing, I don't trust anybody else. I'm not going to put confidence in men. I'm not putting confidence in myself. I'm putting my confidence in you, and that is worship. We can worship by praising him with our songs, but we also worship him by presenting our needs to him. So even after the Lord tells her, I didn't come for you, she says, Lord, help me. And she worships him. I wouldn't have worshipped him at this point. I'll just be honest with you. I'd have been upset with the man, and he'd have been the last person that I would have worshipped. I'd have gone and found another God. I'd have found a new church or another religion. I'd have found a different preacher who told a different message about a different Savior than this one. But that's not what she does. She worships. So then she worships and says, Lord, help me. And notice his response in verse 26. You think by now he would see her persistence, but he's still testing her resolve. He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He just called her a dog. He said, it's not meet, it's not right for me to take the children's bread, the Jewish children. It's not right for me to take it from them and to give it to a Gentile. A Jew viewed a Gentile as a dog. And so the Lord Jesus Christ just said, it's not right for me to give it from my children or take it from them and to give it to a dog. What would you do at this point? Here he ignores her at first. Then the disciples say, she annoys us. Then he says, I didn't come for you. And now he calls her a dog. I guarantee you the hair would have stood up on the back of my neck and I'd have been ready to defend myself saying, that's not what I am. But that's not what she does. She says, truth, Lord. You know what she's saying? You're right. I am a dog. I'm worthless. I'm corrupt. I'm depraved. I don't have right to approach you. I recognize the depth of my depravity. I understand how wrong I have been. I know that I've transgressed your law. I know that I've sinned against the God of heaven. I recognize who and what I am. I know the crimes that I have committed both in my heart and in my mind and the things that I have said and the things that I have done. I recognize, Lord, that that's exactly what I am. I know that in and of myself, I don't deserve to approach to the mercy seat of God on high. But I also know that you're the intercessor. You're the priest. And by your righteousness, I am able to approach unto God and to make my request known and hopefully be heard of Him and my request be answered. So the Lord says, it's not right for me to take it from the children and to cast it to dogs. And she says, you're right. That's exactly what I am. I don't deserve it. I recognize that. And I'm not coming here on the basis of my righteousness. I'm not coming here because I think I deserve it. I come here because I think you're gracious. I'm coming here because I know that you're merciful. I'm coming here based on your righteousness. And that's how I'm approaching you. And that's how I'm falling down before you. That's how I worship you. That's how we ought to approach the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. We should always remember that when we go to Christ in prayer, we're going as a subject unto their king. You know, here in America, we've been granted freedoms for so long, we forget what it's like to live under a monarchy. The Bible's largely written to people who live in that kind of government. When you go before a monarch or a king, you don't go boldly. You don't go arrogantly. You go with your head bowed. Don't even look up to Him. And you hope that He'll have mercy on you and find some compassion and not kill you or have you killed on the spot. That's how we ought to go to our God. Recognizing we're His subjects. He's the King. We don't deserve it, but we're trusting to His grace. We're hoping that the King will find mercy in His heart to extend to us, even though we don't deserve it. And that's the attitude of this woman. She needed help. She needed relief for her daughter, and she recognized she needed it. She also knew she wasn't deserving to go to the Lord and ask Him, but she also recognized that He was the God of heaven, and He was a gracious God and a just God, and hopefully He would find mercy in His heart and would be moved by grace to help her in her need. So even when He calls her a dog, she says, yes, Lord, that is true. That's exactly what I am. But the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Too often, we as Christians, we want the full banquet. We ought to be satisfied with the crumbs. That is enough for the children of God. We don't even deserve the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And when the Lord Jesus Christ sees fit to throw a few crumbs our way, much less set out the banquet feast so that we can feed together with Him, we ought to be thankful and shout glory to God on high that He would find some reason to be merciful unto us and extend His grace to usward so that we might be relieved of our affliction for a while and find the mercy of God for a season and enjoy the blessings of God for a short time. So she says, yes, Lord, I'm a dog, but the dogs at least eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. See, she knew that it was nothing for Him to just speak and her child would be healed. But that crumb that would fall from His table would be a life-changing event for her and for her daughter. And so all she wanted was a little bit from the Lord, but it would change her life altogether. You know, when the Lord deals with us, it's nothing for Him to do. It's insignificant. He spoke the world into existence, and when He seeks to bless us, it's just a crumb. It's real easy for Him to do, but it changes our life altogether. So again, she says, yes, Lord, I know. I don't merit it. I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. I'm depraved. I've been corrupt. I've been wrong. I've done all sorts of wickedness, and I recognize it, and I know it. And I'm not coming here trying to hide it. I'm exposing myself and letting you see it. And she keeps on going. She keeps on praying. She doesn't stop. It reminds me of the woman in Luke chapter 18, a widow woman who was going before an unjust judge, needing to be avenged of her adversary. Here she had somebody in the community that was always bothering her and always causing a problem for her. And she was going to the judge seeking some help. And the judge himself said that he feared not God nor regarded man. How would you like to go to a judge like that? There's a lot of them in our nation right now that are exactly like that man. They're unjust and they don't care about God and they don't care care about mankind. They're just interested in power, and they're interested in their own ideology. How would you like to go before such a judge? This woman had to go day after day after day, and he kept ignoring her till finally he said, I'm going to give her what she wants because she's wearying me. I'm tired of this woman, and I'll give it to her. I suspect there was also the thought in the back of his head, if she keeps coming, people are going to think I'm incompetent. I can't help her out. Something's wrong with my abilities as a judge. So finally, he gives her what she wants. Well, God, our Father's a much better judge than that man was. What about the case of Jacob in Genesis? Here he was the next day about to approach his brother Esau. And the last time he saw Esau, Esau wanted to kill him. And he left for about 20 years and went to his uncle's house, Laban, and there meets his wife, of course, and spends his time working for her. And over the course of that time, God teaches him some lessons about some of his former crimes and former sins. But as he's coming back to meet his brother Esau, going back home finally, the next morning he's going to meet him and he's scared to death about that reunion. And so he sends gifts ahead to hopefully soften Esau's heart. And then he divides up the company. That way, if some of them are attacked, hopefully some of them can be spared. And then he puts his family in a safe place. And then he himself goes away by himself and spends the night in prayer. The Bible calls it that he wrestled all night with an angel till the breaking of day. And the angel there is a capital A, meaning God himself. Amen. There he wrestled with God all night long. Have you ever been there? Where you wrestle with the Lord all night long in prayer, begging Him to help you out. That's what Jacob's doing. He's begging God to help him through this experience. See, he's learned a few lessons already. Remember, he tricked his father so that he got the blessing. Well, then he got tricked by Laban. And you know what Laban told him? We honor the right of the firstborn in our country. You didn't honor it till you stole your brother's birthright. But we honor it over here. And that's why he got Leah first. And later, he got Rachel. So now, we also know Jacob deceived his father. When his father said, who are you? He said, I'm Esau, thy firstborn. Now, when he's really wanting the blessing from God, he's wanting God's help right now. And he's begging for it and won't let go till he gets it. Finally, God asked him, what is thy name? He says, my name is Jacob. You say, well, that's insignificant. No, it's very important. See, the word Jacob means supplanter, deceiver. I think Jacob was finally owning who he was and what he had done. Here in his experience with God, as he's begging God for the blessing, God will not give him the blessing until he owns who he is. And Jacob says, I'm the deceiver. I'm the supplanter. I'm the one that tricked my father. I'm the one that stole from my brother. I'm the one that's been unrighteous before God, the God of my fathers, the one who's been so faithful to us. I know that I'm unrighteous. I know that I've been wicked. I know that I am the deceiver. I'm the supplanter. My name is Jacob. And you know what God tells him? Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but rather thy name shall be Israel, meaning a prince that has power with God, a man that prevails with the Lord. You know what God did there? God changed Jacob. He changed him from the sinner that he was and made him the prince of God that he should be. And from him, a nation was formed. From him, a righteous and godly nation was formed, the greatest that the world in that time had ever seen. But Jacob wouldn't give up, you see. He wrestled all night long. The breaking of the day was coming and God said, let me go. Said, I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. That ought to be our attitude in prayer. That ought to be the way that we come before God. We ought to beg Him for His help and never, never, never give up. Again, if you're just asking for some fleeting wish or something that you don't really need, when God keeps saying no, take the answer no. But what I'm talking about, when it's a real need, you keep going to Him until you get the request of your heart, because He will. Oftentimes, He's testing your resolve. Notice he tells her, be it unto thee according as thou wilt. I love that. He doesn't say, I'll let it happen to you according as my will is. He said, be it unto thee according to as thou wilt. What you're desiring, that's what you'll have. He saw her resolve. He saw her compassion. He saw her meekness and he saw her humility. And based on that, he answered her prayer. Her daughter was made whole from that hour. And Jesus, he went on his way. My friends, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep begging. Keep seeking till you get the blessing. Thank you. May God bless you.
This has been Elder Chris Krause preaching at Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.